When I was preparing and continuing to prepare this message or these messages on Isaiah, God's spokesman of hope, I kept recalling the words of the psalmist. Psalm chapter 35, verse 17, it says, "Lord, how long will you look on?" I look at the condition, folks, of this country and of this world, and I have to wonder, as David the psalmist, how long, Lord, are you going to remain patient with us? This world's turned its back on you. Our founding fathers of this nation placed their faith in God, and this nation was founded on the Judeo-Christian principles. But our country and this world, folks, is running in the opposite direction from God. Anything God, Yahweh, in this world has been and continues to be removed, even on our currency. How much longer will God be patient with His people? I am so glad that you and I are not God. Most of us, I know me, would have said, enough is enough. But in the eyes of God, folks, there is that little conjunction word, that little connecting word, spelled B-U-T, but. And oftentimes we forget that word, but I am so glad our Heavenly Father put that little conjunction in the scripture in 2 Peter verse 3, verse 9. Listen, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord does not delay His promise, as some understand delay, but," I love this, "is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance." When I think of our situation today, I can't help but think of the prophet Isaiah, prophesied in the 8th century B.C. in the condition of the world where he proclaimed God's will to God's people. Folks, the people of God in the 8th century had turned their backs on God, period. The world situation then, believe it or not, and the world situation today was so much alike. And God, through Isaiah, would communicate what would come to pass if God's people didn't repent. And He's talking to God's people here. Isaiah never minces words. He foretells what is about to take place. Now, folks, a prophet is not a predictor. He's not a forecaster. He's not a mind reader. A prophet foretells what God has already said to him will happen if certain conditions are not met. God is not happy with His people in Judah. But despite God's anger, our precious Father communicates through Isaiah that in the midst of the judgment of God, God's hope is never absent. The name Isaiah, remember what it means? Yahweh saves. God saves. That little book of Isaiah, sometimes referred to as the little Bible, those 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, the first 39, which happen to be the amount of books in the Old Testament, refer to the judgment of God on sin and what's going to happen if God's people do not repent. The last 27 books of the book of Isaiah refers to the very fact of where you see most of the messianic prophecies, the very fact that God is going to send a Messiah and He will be bruised for our iniquities. He will suffer the problems, our sin, and all our sin will be laid, will be put upon Him. But folks, this morning, And four things I want to talk to you about. First is the situation in the times of Isaiah. I want you to see this very clearly because it'll set the stage for the entire book. Now, most of you in this room have perhaps read the book of Isaiah 5, 6, 7, or 8 times. But I want you to walk with me. We're not going to take this each week, verse by verse, through the book of Isaiah. We'll be here till Jesus comes, most likely. I love the book of Isaiah, and I could do that and be happy and content doing it. But I don't believe that's my purpose, and God wants that as my purpose. Over these next weeks, actually through between now, and we've got some things happening over between now and July, but we're going to be dealing with Isaiah all the way into July as we see what God is doing through this prophet, and then we see how God is doing the same thing today. So in that first outline, that first word of the outline, let me tell you about the situation. Open your Bibles. Hope you already turned to Isaiah. Right after the Song of Solomon. Can't miss it. Open your Bible to the very middle. You'll find Psalms, Proverbs. Get over to Song of Solomon. And the next book, guess who? Isaiah. There he is. We're in chapter 1, verse 1. Let me read it to you. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So in your first blank, you put the word situation right there. And then I want to show you some things about the situation. In particular, just a couple or three things I want to show you about the date and about these kings, because you need to know what's going on. And as I share this with you, watch, see how that compares to where we are today. Isaiah prophesied, we know these dates, between the dates of 740 BC and 690 BC. This is the time span between the four kings of Judah mentioned as I just read to you. The 8th century BC, over 700 years now before Jesus would come on the scene. And the Bible says, as we look at these four kings, Isaiah began his ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was the first king. In chapter 6, verse 1, we know that he died in 740 B.C. Uzziah lived a righteous life that pleased the Lord, but later in his life, his pride and his self-exaltation caused Uzziah to slide into sin. And as a result, God disciplined him by affecting Uzziah and afflicting him with leprosy. A disease he had until the day he died. And as a leper, he was forced to live in isolation and to put his son, the crown prince Jotham, in charge of the government. So there's the first king. And now Uzziah's son, the second king, Jotham. Jotham was a godly king. He ruled over Judah for 16 years. Apparently, he'd had a close relationship. He and Isaiah, for the prophet seems to have literally unrestricted access to the royal court and freedom to preach without fear of persecution for those 16 years. However, when the third king, Jotham's son, Ahaz, took the throne, the godly environment throughout the nation changed dramatically. Now listen. Ahaz was a very wicked king. He was totally depraved. Throughout his 16-year rule, he promoted and led the people in false worship, even committing the detestable sin of human sacrifice. Shockingly speaking, as we say, he sacrificed, listen to this, his own sons to false gods. Got a rough situation going on in that day and time. And it was during Ahaz's reign that the famous Syro-Ephraimic War took place, a war that destroyed Judah. The nation then lost 120,000 soldiers in battle. 200,000 women and children were taken captive. King Ahaz was also guilty of seeking an alliance with the evil and the very brutal Assyrians, looking to them as Judah's savior, and he sought to help the help of Assyria rather than seek the help of God. You see what was going on in that day and time. Isaiah faced a very difficult time during the reign of Ahaz, for the king led this entire nation down the path of secular living and false worship. People who lived wicked lives and engaged in false worship wanted nothing to do with Yahweh God in any way, form, or fashion. But then there was a fourth king, Ahaz's son, Hezekiah. When he took the throne, the situation throughout Judah changed dramatically again. Although Hezekiah now had been reared in one of the most wicked environments imaginable, he somehow came to know the Lord in a very personal way, and Hezekiah committed himself to God. Hezekiah's godly reign would stop this wickedness that was flowing throughout Judah, the southern kingdom, but it would stay the hand of God's judgment for a long time. Judah would not fall to Babylon until about 100 years in the future. And under Hezekiah's leadership, a spiritual reformation and revival began to break out in the land. Violence, folks, though, immorality, and the constant threat of war. These were the problems facing Isaiah's day. Does it sound like today? North Korea, hello? Assyria, the most powerful nation of the day, was determined to build a world empire, and the Assyrians were some of the most brutal people ever to come on the stage of world history. Seldom before and since that time have those days been so turbulent as they were then. And these were the days that God said to Isaiah, there is a message I want you to go tell my people, and you tell it to them straight. You don't mince words. I'm going to tell you exactly what you are to say, and the people of God must hear you. If not, I'll tell you what will happen, Isaiah, and you tell my people. Folks, when you read this book, it literally sounds like you're reading a newspaper, because it is the Bible from before the beginning until after the end on this earth. These 66 books of this book are absolutely incredible. Because, yes, they talk about the judgment of God, but if you've ever wanted to see the hope of God, of how much really God, in fact, loves us, read the book of Isaiah. In our text this morning, it's a courtroom trial. The presiding judge is the Lord Himself. The accused are the citizens of Judah and Jerusalem, the very people that God had chosen to be His witnesses to an unbelieving nation on this earth. But it's applicable to all of us in this house. And I want to show you this morning in 2 and 3, two charges. Now, this is not all the charges that God made, but I want to show you just two of them briefly. And as I do, you'll see what God is saying and how strong of words God uses through Isaiah to get to the people and tell them what is wrong. There were two charges. The first one is God's first charge. And God's first charge is found in verses 2 through 10, and it's the word rebellion. Rebellion. And folks, rebellion is simply disobeying God. It's not a one of us in this house that hadn't disobeyed God this week. Rebellion. Listen, verse 2. Listen, This is Isaiah talking, but he's the voice of God for the people. Listen, heavens, and pay attention, earth, for the Lord. That is what we refer to as the tetragrammaton, the four consonants in Hebrew, YHWH. I am. This is the personal name of God that God gave to Moses at the burning bush, Yahweh. And he says, pay attention, for Yahweh, God, has spoken. In other words, when the people heard that, whoops, we better listen. This is God speaking. He's on the line now. Listen to what God says. I have raised children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. Verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's feeding trough, but Israel has no clue. That's what it says. My people have no clue. They do not understand. Verse 4, O sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, you brood of evildoers, depraved children. You have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their backs on Him. Doesn't that sound like today? Why do you want more beatings? Why do you keep on rebelling? The whole head is hurt and the whole heart is sick. From the sole of the foot to the head, no part of the body is uninjured. Wounds, welts, festering sores are not clean. Bandaged or soothed with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Foreigners devour your fields before your eyes. A desolation demolished by foreigners. Verse 8. Daughter Zion is abandoned like a shelter in a vineyard, like a shack in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a remnant, a few survivors, we would be like Sodom and we would resemble Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Whoa, he's calling the people of God. That's what God's saying. Hear the word of God, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of your God, you people of Gomorrah. Let me tell you what. I read that with force. That's not half the force that God meant it to his people. God chose his people to be the special witnesses of the earth. Genesis chapter 12. But down through the generations, the people of God rebelled, and like rebellious children, they rebelled against His love. They broke the commandments. They forsook God. They lived wicked lives of immorality, lawlessness, and violence. They corrupted society, and God literally says, I gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the evil desires of their heart. That sound like us? Does that sound like right here in Marietta, Georgia? The state, this nation? Their rebellion of the 8th century B.C. proved they really didn't know the Lord. They didn't understand Him. They simply did not comprehend of what they were supposed to do. They didn't understand what God had told them to do. And that if anyone was to hear, it was up to the people. Their rebellions revealed what? Their sinful hearts. Their rebellion revealed they had forsaken the Lord. Other nations had been allowed to attack and conquer and devastate them. War, the nation had suffered, and sin was rampant in Judah. And as long as Judah persisted in its rebellion, it would continue to feel and know the hand of God's discipline. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that is exactly where we sit in the 21st century. God is saying to His people, enough is enough. And I'm telling you that if my people do not come back to me, there will be judgment as judgment has never been seen before. Read the book of Revelation. The nation would be like a wretched victim, he said, that would be attacked and beating in verse 5 and 6. No part of the nation would escape in any way from the sole of his feet to the top of the tip of his head, would be inflicted with sores. The nation would be ravaged. Cities would be burned. People's farms plundered and destroyed. Jerusalem would be besieged, destroyed, and abandoned. The nation would suffer the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be decimated, as it says in verse 9. And because of their sin, the people had become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Not real good preaching stuff, is it? Doesn't make you feel too warm and fuzzy. But this is the Word of God. And I believe this is where we sit right now. What happens to those who disobey God? The Bible says it explicitly in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. If you disobey the Lord and you rebel against this command, the Lord's hand will be against you and against your ancestors. Folks, I don't want God's hand against me. I can handle you folks. I can't handle God's hand against me, nor can you. But I love God. And I love what He says. In the midst of all this, in the midst of the society that we live in today, where people are sitting and they're afraid to go in their neighborhoods and their house, they bolt and lock and padlock and steal and arm themselves and whatever it takes. People are terrified in the 21st century, just like they were in the 8th century. But to all that, in Matthew chapter 11, our Lord says, "You just come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." God's people had rebelled. God's people had turned their backs on Him. But God never turned His back on His people. There's a second charge. Insincere worship. I read this. And I said, "Lord, is this really what you're saying?" And it was as though the Lord said, "Yep, you got it right. Just like I told Isaiah." Verse 11. "What are all your sacrifices to me?" asked the Lord. "I've had enough burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire," and listen to this, "I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing these useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, new moons and Sabbaths and the calling of solemn assemblies. I cannot stand iniquity with a festival." The festival is not the problem, folks. It's the people's hearts toward what they were doing. "I hate your new moons," it says. "They've become a burden. I'm tired of putting up with them. When you lift your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look at you. Even if you offer countless prayers, I won't listen anymore because your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. Remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's case." And folks, lest we get high and mighty and think none of us are guilty of that, Isaiah is talking to God's people. God's second charge was so sad. It was so tragic. People were going through the motions of worship. They were going to church because this is what they've done for the last 100 years in their life. They always do this. They always do this. We always do X amount of things. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. We always do these specific things. And God says, "I'm tired of your offerings. I'm tired of your burnt offerings. I'm tired of your rituals because your heart is no longer in it." Have we come like that today at Olive Springs? Have we become like that in our churches in the Southern Baptist Convention mostly? That we simply, all of us, including this pastor, God is saying, "We just go because we go. We go through the motions. That's all we do. No longer is there Bible study. No longer is there discipleship. Throughout the week, I'm not talking about they. No longer is there intensive gut level, get on your face before God prayers. No longer is that. All that's gone. We don't do that anymore. And our churches have become a social club. We've turned our churches into a hospital for the saints, not a place where sinners can come and be revived. We're in the same situation Isaiah's people were in the 8th century B.C. And why is it that God's church can't see it? I'm not fussing at y'all, folks. I love you like my own life. I'm just telling you what the book says. I read this again, and I kept reading it. And I was reading 8th century B.C. stuff, 700 years before Jesus, almost 3,000 years ago. And it sounded like I'm reading it as though it's happening in front of me right here. I get so tired of turning on the TV and finding out who shot who murdered who mugged who did this, who did that, who married such and such with gay marriage and all this. And incidentally, this is no charge. Marriage for me is between one man and one woman. End of story. But we live in a world that's saying, "No, let's just change it all up." And yet the Bible says in those last days, people are going to live like that. They're going to distort my word. They're going to go through the motions of worship. And no longer will they preach Jesus. We will preach for itchy ears. And God said to the people, you must stop making those meaningless offerings. You must stop bringing that detestable incense. You must stop your evil assemblies, and you must stop your formal prayers. Why? Because they're bad? No. Because they're rituals? No. It's because you don't have your heart in the right place before you ever do them. That was God's problem. Now you would think, folks, if you were living then, God would have just gotten your attention, right? He got mine over the last few weeks. He didn't. People didn't. Over 100, almost 100 years later, 586 B.C., you know the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. You heard of that old guy. He wiped out Jerusalem. They still didn't hear. It took it to A.D. 70. And Jerusalem was wiped out once again for the third time. And the only thing that remains now is the inner western wall of the temple that is referred to as the Wailing Wall. And people go there and lament and cry because they did not listen to God. Did you know that's why it's called the Wailing Wall? You're not going there crying for your sins. You're going there crying because you didn't repent. Folks, I'm the same. That's where we are. Would you agree? Do this.
Yeah.
It's where we are. This world thinks we're a bunch of narrow-minded folks. Praise God for the cross and the empty tomb. I am narrow-minded. I'm proud to be one of those. I'm narrow-minded because I believe the Bible is the Word of God from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I'm narrow-minded because I believe exclusively that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. The Bible is, I would say, very specific here in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is another name under heaven given unto men, whereby men must be saved. I'm narrow-minded and fanatical because I believe that Jesus, without question, is going to send His one and only Son one day at His choosing to rapture this church and take us out of the world. And I'm narrow-minded because I believe that one day Jesus Christ, after that tribulation time, is going to return to this earth for the second time, set up His kingdom and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. God's judgment on this world is sin, and just as sure as you and I are sitting here, that judgment will come.
Amen, brother. That's right.
I'm not going to say, I wrote in my notes, are you rebelling today? Are we rebelling today? Are we just going through the motions? We sang a song a minute ago that talked about a second touch. A very second, not a second salvation. You only save once. This world's in need, and believers are in need of a second touch of God. Of saying, God, forgive me. Forgive me for becoming so selfish in my life that worship is all about me and absolutely nothing about you. Forgive me for going through the motions week after week after week after week. Forgive me for no Bible study in the last 30 years or 40 years. Forgive me, forgive me. And then I want to tell you about the fourth thing. I love this, folks. Thank God these verses are in here. Write the word hope, verses 18 through 20. You said, verse 18, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They're as red as crimson. Crimson was the darkest possible red you can find, and white was the whitest white. Why? Because of the pure white wool of the sheep. So the Lord's saying, hey, you know something? I love you. And I know this sounds rough, but I come to offer you hope. Look at verse 19. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured by the sword. Now watch this. The last part of verse 20. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These are not Isaiah's words. These are God's words. There's that conjunction again, we seem to think, and it's there. The hope. The very fact that God says, you know, all this will happen, but let's discuss this. Come, let us reason together. I love the Holman Christian Standard. They use the word discuss, which is so true. Let's discuss this. So what must the people do with the hope? They must repent, must turn from their evil ways. They must come to the Lord and reason with Him, and they must come to the Lord for forgiveness. Does that sound familiar in coming to people and asking them to come to Christ? Does that sound familiar to all of us? That's what you and I must do today. Folks, I believe we need to hear the message of Isaiah. And he begins it with a bang. With God's word to his people. And folks, again, I kept reading and I kept reading and I kept reading. And when I was going at this series, I was going at a completely different angle with this series. Totally. And when I read chapter 1 and I read chapter 1 and I looked at that, I hit my head in my office and I said to myself, God, is that what you're saying? This is rough. This is exactly what happens now. This is what's going on. And it's as though God said, the light went on, Randy. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. So what's God saying for me and you? Repent. How about your own personal Bible study outside this church? How about your own personal prayer outside a worship service or Sunday school? How about your own personal discipleship? I'm not talking about from TV evangelists or anything. I'm talking about you sitting down with the Word of God and reading that Word and studying that Word. I want to challenge with you. We're not going to be able to go through every verse in Isaiah. But I want to challenge you, not once or twice, but read the book of Isaiah. Stay with me week by week by week. As in other weeks, we're going to be doing some other things, and we won't be on this series. But you read that book. Let this foundation of where Isaiah starts this begin to build and show you where he's going to lead you. It will absolutely blow you away. But what's God want for me and you? I think he wants one thing from all of us right here. Lord, I hear what you just said. And there are things in my life I need to change. I need to be better at reading your word. I need to be better at my own personal prayer. I need to be better at telling people about Jesus. I need to be better in my heart and my attitude that people see. Because I know, Lord, I may be the only Bible somebody may ever read. Whatever you and I individually, I know what I need to do. You know what you need to do. And I believe Isaiah, God is saying through Isaiah for me and you, let's do it. Amen? It's what God is saying for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hope. In the midst of judgment, Lord, it just seems like I take your judgment seriously. But then, Lord, when I sit and think about it, judgment on sin is real. There's an eternal hell. You said that. That's what is going to happen to unbelievers without Jesus. But, Father, you've spoken to believers and say, yes, there are many in this house sitting all around me that know Jesus Christ. They have intentionally invited Jesus Christ. We've done that, Lord. But sometimes we get ourselves in the spiritual rut, and we just simply go through the motions and the motions and the motions, and we stay in that rut. Oh, God, get us out of it. Get us out of it. Whatever it may take, get us out of it. I believe you are rising up this church for incredible things right here on this corner. You're not through with us. Your hand is not off this place. You are rising up this church. I've seen it just this past week, in these past weeks. This book has been encouragement to me that no matter past the judgment of God, the hope is there. Father, may we all see that. So, Lord, we'll just say yes today. We're going to say yes to you. We're going to walk out of here today having heard what we've heard different, because it has not been the word of Isaiah. It has not been the word of Randy Cheek. It has been the word of God. So let it be. Amen. And amen. Would you stand close to your feet? Whatever's on your heart, Daniel will be with me. And he and I and Doug, we're right here. If you need us in any way, I want you to come. Whatever's on your heart as we close this time of worship. Sing that little chorus. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes.
I'll Let's say that together. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say I'll say yes, Lord. say